message of grace is brought to you by Christian people who believe the Bible to be the Word of God and who appreciate its power and authority. Within the pages of the Bible itself, there is a God-given design for its study. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth is the key to understanding the Bible. We're glad you've joined us for another interesting look into God's infallible book as Richard Jordan, president of Grace School of the Bible, presents another in a series of messages designed to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Let's join them now.
We're certainly glad you've joined us today, and we trust that our time together in God's Word will prove a real blessing and help to you. Leon Anderson has joined us today, and we've been sitting here talking about the issue of prayer. And it's our time now, as we're studying through the book of Romans, to come to Romans chapter 8, verse 26 in our survey, where Paul says, likewise the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And I think we can agree that most of the time we don't know what to pray for as we ought. We ought to know, we do know how prayer works, we just don't know how to take it and apply it to every detail of our life so that we do the things that honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our infirmity. You know, there's a lot of superstition about prayer. People talk about, well, the Lord led me to do this, or the Lord spoke to me and directed me to do that. Generally speaking, there's no voice involved in that at all. There's really, usually what it is a feeling or an impression that people think in some mystic way is the Lord directing them. And that's not the case at all. Understand something. God does indeed speak to us today. But the way He speaks to us is through His Word, the written Word of God. Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Everything God has or desires to say to you is already found in the pages of His Word. Now, even when incidences and circumstances in your life might emphasize the truth of His Word, it's still the Word of God that's the issue. Since the Word of God was completed, God no longer uses visions and still small voices and inner promptings and so forth to communicate doctrine to us. He does that, and He communicates His truth to us through the Word of God, the written Word of God. And that's why we on this time together, we spend so much time studying the Bible itself. We spend our time looking at the verses in the Bible and talking about what the verses in the Bible have to say, because that's what the real issue is all about. And if you're going to understand prayer and understand the issue of communicating with God and Him communicating with you, you'll have to understand it not on the basis of your feelings or your impressions or even of your religious training. You'll have to understand it on the basis of what God says in His Word. And most of the problems that people have today, most of the problems that you have and that I have in regard to how prayer works today comes about as the result of a misunderstanding of what His Word says in relationship to prayer. I think I said to you last time that the most basic fallacy of prayer preaching and prayer practice is a failure to rightly divide the Word of Truth, claiming promises that God never gave us. So that when we come to the issue of prayer, we really don't appreciate what it's all about. Now, you need to know, and you need to understand, that prayer is an essential divine operating asset in the life of a believer in the dispensation of grace. If I illustrate it like this, maybe it'll be clear to you. In the church, the body of Christ, God has given to the believer today five divine operating assets, five assets that He's given to us that are designed to cause you and to enable you and me to live on earth as who we are, members of the church, the body of Christ, live here on planet earth for God's glory. And these five assets are things that are designed to activate and to energize and to cause the identity that we have in Christ, this wonderful identification and identity of who we are in Christ to live in us. The first one of these things is the written Word of God. God has given us His Word. You don't need to wonder what God says. God has communicated to you and in written form. He's written it down so that you and I can take it and study it. When we have a Bible, when you have a King James Bible, you have the Word of God in your own language in a reliable form that you can trust, that you can hold in your hand and say, when this book speaks, it's right. When I disagree with it, I'm wrong and it's right. You see, a Bible-believing attitude. Now, I'll be honest with you. You can't say that about modern versions. You can't say that about the New International Version, and you can't say it about the New American Standard, and you can't say it about the Revised Standard Version, and you can't say it about the Good News to Modern Man or the Living Bible or any of the other 57 modern translations that have come out in the last 100 years that come from an entirely different Greek text that the Authorized Version comes from. But when you hold in your hand the Protestant Reformation text of the King James Bible, you hold a Bible in your language that is compatible with the Bible that the body of Christ has used all the way back to the days of the Apostle Paul. And as you hold that Bible and as you read it and you study it, the attitude that you should have toward it, the attitude that it teaches you to have, thy word, Jesus says, is truth. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's why when you go to court, you're innocent until proven guilty. You can demonstrate that the new Bibles can't say thy word is truth because they have errors in them, factual errors and so forth. But when you take a King James Bible, you have the Word of God into our language in a reliable, trustworthy form. It's still God's Word in our language. That's a wonderful thing. You can trust it. You can believe it. You can say, when it speaks, it's right, and when I disagree with it, I'm wrong. You see, the issue is always the issue of authority. So God has given us His Word. He's given us His written Word so that you can understand who you are, who He's made you, what God's doing. Then He gives you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the indwelling resident teacher of the Word of God. You'll never understand the Word of God except through the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. But that isn't something that happens just sort of willy-nilly. The way it happens is through the third and the fourth assets. The local church and pastors and teachers in the local church who teach the Word of God. The local church led by pastors and teachers who take the Word of God and teach the Word of God. God didn't give priests in order to represent us before God. We don't need a priest. We have the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't need anyone to go intercede with God for me. I have the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the person of Christ, I come before God and I'm accepted. Ephesians chapter 1 says, in whom that we are accepted in the beloved one. Who's that? That's Christ. God placed me into Christ. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ today, God Himself, God the Holy Spirit, took you and identified you in the living union with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you became one with Him. And His death at Calvary became your death. And His payment, His death payment there is your death payment. And His resurrection is your life. And we've been made one with Him and placed into Him. And the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ have become ours. We have this new identity. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. But those things become active in our life as we understand them, as we know about them. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. And there is a specific way that God the Holy Spirit would have the Word of God to be taught into our lives. The purpose of a pastor is not to build a big building with a lot of people in it. The purpose of a teacher is not just to get warm bodies in cold pews and make programs run. Rather, there is an issue of edification. The pastor and the teacher, the shepherd and the instructor, is to take the Word of God and follow the design for edification that we've been studying as we week after week here on this program. And that's why we're in Romans. We're going through this design of edification for the believer. The pastor, the teacher, teaches the Word of God, teaches the sound doctrine. Leaders like this are for the authoritative communication of sound doctrine to the people. That's what a pastor's job is. It's not to hold the hand of sick people and make calls on the little old ladies and visit folks in the hospital, or to win people to Christ and get them into the church. You don't hire a professional clergy to do those things. That's the job of every member. The function of every saint in the body of Christ is to do those things. Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I go out and do the work of the ministry. It's the perfected saint who does the work of the ministry. Rather, the pastor and teacher's job is to take the saints and to build them up according to the Holy Spirit's design in the Word of God. And so the pastor-teacher functions under the leadership of the Holy Spirit to teach the Word of God to the local church where the pastor and teachers are. These things sort of revolve around as a functioning wheel. The local church, the local assembly of believers, members of the body of Christ are not designed to function off all by themselves without any connection. What we're designed to do is function together as a body of believers. In a local area, you have an assembly of believers that's called the church. That word church, the English word, means to belong to the Lord. The Greek word is ekklesia, is an assembly, a called out group of people that belong to the Lord. That's why we use the word church for that. The church is not a building, by the way. The church are the people of God that meet in a building. The building, the meeting place, is only a tool, just like a songbook is a tool. You can't remember all the words of the song and the music. You know, musicians need to play the notes, and you can't remember all that off. So you have a book with it in it, and that's a tool. There's nothing sacred and special about the book. It's just that it's a tool to help us to remember the words in the song. The same is true of a church building. That building isn't where God lives. It's not the house of God. And you make a mistake by thinking that it's some kind of a sanctuary where God dwells. All that's what Israel did in time past in the Old Testament scriptures, where God dwelt in a building. God dwells in us now. But the life of God and the life of Christ is manifest through the flesh of the members of the body of Christ as we function together in ministry in the local church. This is the ministry of the family of God as we gather together to carry on the work of the ministry, the fellowship of the gospel. Now, there's one other asset, and that's sort of like the hub of the wheel, and that's the issue of prayer. Prayer is like the hub around which all of these other things operate. And it's prayer that reaches out and activates each one of these ministries. Prayer is sort of like the divine enabler. It's sort of like the catalyst that springs the other activities into motion and into action. Prayer is the catalyst, the spiritual stimulus, and as we pray the Holy Spirit over the written Word of God by faith, just praying over it for understanding, that's when the Holy Spirit gives us understanding. Paul says, consider what I say, and the Lord will give the understanding. The way the Holy Spirit gives us understanding on the Word is by looking at it and considering it and meditating on it and thinking about it and comparing verses with verses. Study, that's the idea. And as we do that, the pastor and the teacher, he teaches the Word of God under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God begins to take residence in our soul, and then we begin to function together. And But all of that works together through prayer. The Word of God and prayer go hand in hand. And as I said to you last time, prayer is really a little more than just talking to your best friend. It's communicating with the Lord Himself. And when you get to thinking about what prayer is all about, one of the great fallacies, probably the most basic fallacy that anyone faces when they study the issue of prayer, when they try to pray, and you know everybody prays, you know that. Saved men pray, lost men pray, everybody prays, everybody cries out to God for help. But there's much more to prayer in the Bible than that. But the basic fallacy that people face when they come to the Word of God is a failure to rightly divide the Word of truth, because the Bible is full of instructions about prayer that really are not instructions to you and me as those who live in the dispensation of the grace of God. Just the simple fact that the message that's preached by most pulpits today in Christendom about prayer are is a message that comes not from God's program for us today, but it goes back in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the early part of the book of Acts prior to the fall of Israel, and takes the instructions of God for these people back here and tries to place them on us as members of the church, the body of Christ in here today. Or they go over here in the ages to come in your Bible, in the books of Hebrews through Revelation. And they try to take instructions back over here from the tribulation period and the kingdom when Christ is going to return and set up His kingdom. And they take these instructions for the nation Israel at this time period rather than taking the doctrine that fits us today in Paul's epistles. And when you do that, when you begin to go back in these books back here in time past to take your instructions, or you go in the ages to come and you either read the past into the present or the future back into the present, and you don't get your doctrine simply from here in Paul's epistles, what happens is absolute confusion and reigns. And when the confusion begins to reign, then gimmicks begin to be developed. And folks, if there's ever a place where gimmicks won't work, it's in the area of prayer. You know, if there's anywhere in your life that you're going to have to be genuine, it's when you deal directly with the Lord. Now, you can fool me. You can even fool yourself sometime. But somewhere along the way, what your heart really knows the truth to be is going to come out. And that's why you want your heart, your faith. You want to make a faith choice to rest in what God says in His Word, rightly divided, because that's where the reality is. Take, for example, an illustration. Come with me to Matthew chapter number 21. Matthew chapter number 21 in one hand, and Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter number 7, verse number 7. In the Sermon on the Mount, when our Lord is giving the instructions to His disciples concerning the kind of people who are going to make up His kingdom and the kind of people who are going to be a part of His kingdom, that kingdom is right over here on the chart. Jesus told them back there in the book of Matthew when he gave these instructions back over here prior to the cross. He's looking down through time. And He's talking about the people that are going to go through that tribulation and into that kingdom. He says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." He taught them to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come." Come where? Come to the earth. "Thy will be done." Where? On earth. You see, the kingdom that's being dealt with back then in the book of Matthew is a literal, physical, visible, earthly kingdom that focuses on the nation Israel. In fact, Matthew 5:35 calls Jerusalem the city of the great king. This is a kingdom that is going to have its seat of authority with a king sitting in the city of Jerusalem. If you know anything about your Bible, you know your Bible is a Jewish book. You'll never understand the Word of God without understanding God's purpose for the nation Israel. And my friend, God isn't through with the nation Israel. The nation Israel has been set aside today temporarily. They're set aside, and God has set Israel aside in order to form the agency of the church, the body of Christ, where there's no Jew, Gentile, bond, or free. But that doesn't mean God is through with what He said back there. He's only interrupted His purpose with Israel in order to accomplish another purpose, and one day this purpose will be over with. He'll take it out of the way, and He'll finish His purpose with the nation Israel. Don't let anybody tell you God's through with Israel. He says He's not. Now, I'll be honest with you, I figure God knows more about what He figures He's going to do than I do. And I'm sure He knows more about what He's going to do than anybody you know. So we'll just take God at His word for it. Now, in that Sermon on the Mount, talking about this kingdom over here and the program going to lead up to it, He says this, Matthew 7, verse 7, "Ask, and it shall be given you. And you seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." That's a very wonderful passage. Ask, A-S-K, ask, and it shall be given you. S, seek, and you shall find. K, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Did you ever ask God for something and you didn't get it? Did you ever seek something from the Lord and not find it? Did you ever knock on the doors of heaven and find them brass and not open to you? Well, if you've ever prayed very much, you know you have. Well, you know that verse is a problem then, isn't it? You know what happens when you claim verses of Scripture just indiscriminately? They can be a burden to you. Now, the reason that becomes a burden to you is because somebody says, well, you know, you don't want to blame God for the... Now, some people blame God. Oh, God, why did you do this? We got this thing about wanting to do it ourselves until the consequences come in, and then we blame God. You can't blame God for what you did. I mean, you make bad decisions and bad choices, and things happen, and you live in a fallen creation, and things happen, as Philippians 1:12 says. You know, the bumper sticker that says, stuff happens, things happen. You didn't know they quoted that out of the Bible, did you? Philippians 1:12. Paul had that 2,000 years ago. You know, modern society catches up slowly, but not very, very quickly. Even the expressions that you use. Jesus says, every idle word that a man speaks shall he give account thereof on the day of judgment. And some of the things that people try to say and put on bumper stickers and television and stuff, thinking that they're defying him, turns out to be just another idle word to give account thereof on the day of judgment. They wind up quoting the Scripture and don't even know it. I wouldn't like it if they did know it. Matthew 21, verse 22. What happens when you quote, when you claim passages back over here in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you try to claim them on yourself today, they don't work. And you know they don't. And the problem isn't God. And the problem isn't failure on your part. You know, we develop the gimmicks, you know. Well, there's sin in my life. That's just a theological gimmick to try to get around the fact that you're claiming verses that aren't working. The reason that Matthew 7, 7, and 8 don't work in your life has nothing to do with sin in your life. Friend, if the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, then sin isn't the issue and you getting or not getting something from God. Okay? If you had to get rid of all the sin and the rebellion and the failure in your life before God gave you a blessing, you'd never even smell a blessing coming down the road or get sight of one as it went by, much less receive one. No, you're in Christ. God already dealt with your sins and His Savior. Sin, your failure isn't the problem. The problem is you're going back here in the wrong age. You're claiming verses that don't belong to you. The problem isn't some failure in your life. The problem is a rebellious attitude toward God's Word. That's where the problem is. Matthew 21, 22. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Now you know what you know good and well, you know as well as I do, that you've asked God to give you things and do things for you in prayer that you didn't receive. And somebody says, well, but it says all things whatsoever things you ask in prayer, believing. And it must have been a problem I didn't believe. But what about the times you did believe? What about the times you just the best way you knew how believed and hoped against hope? I mean, every time you prayed and didn't get it, you weren't rebellious. You said, well, then you see, the problem is the answer is a lot simpler than trying to condemn yourself when God accepts you or blame God when it isn't His fault at all. The real answer is a failure to rightly divide the word of truth. Those books back over there don't contain doctrine for us today. Our doctrine's in here. These books over here don't contain doctrine appropriate for us. For example, James chapter 5. James chapter number 5, verse number 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And the salvation there has to do in verse 16 with that you may be healed. Over here, here's a man sick. He says, let him call the elders of the church. They'll pray over him. Come in, anoint him, and the prayer of faith will heal the guy. Did you ever have that happen to you? Folks, you know something? I don't care what the modern claimants, the modern healing movement claims. The fact is death rates still one apiece. The fact is that there comes a time even for those who profess to be the healers, not just the healees, but the healers, when the verse doesn't work for them. Because death still gets everybody. And the ultimate disease is death. And you've got the comedy. the irrational comedy of people on the television going to heal people and putting on their eyeglasses to read the verses on their sermon notes before they do it. You know what that is? That's just the irrationality of religious tomfoolery. The problem is you don't rightly divide the word of truth. And when you don't rightly divide the word, folks, you wind up in confusion. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rather, you know what he says in Romans 8:26? The Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now that fits me. I don't know how God can best be glorified in my life, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. God the Holy Spirit works through, as I focus on understanding, as I contemplate God's Word and focus on God's Word and how to apply the truth of God's Word to the details of my life, God the Holy Spirit energizes my life. And He energizes me in the application. You see, it takes the power of God to comprehend how to apply the doctrine of the Word of God to the details of your life. And that's where prayer works today. And that's what Paul says it's doing today. It's the thing that activates all of the assets that we have so that we can walk day by day as who God has made us in His Son. Rather than claiming promises God never gave you and getting discouraged and quitting because of it, you need to recognize where you stand in the program of God and just go about by faith, make a faith choice to be who God has made you in His Son and live on a daily basis for His glory. And walk by faith in the Word of God rightly divided. That's our joy here, is to try to help you to understand the Word of God so you can enjoy the Word of God so that the life that it produces will live through you as you walk by faith. For we walk by faith and not by sight. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Until next time, Maranatha.
Thank you, Brother Jordan, for that message from the Word of God. Friends, we have a cassette tape that we'd like you to have to go along with today's study. The tape is entitled, What Happens When We Pray? It's yours free of charge. It's our way of saying thanks for listening. We'll be happy to see that you receive a free copy along with the free subscription to our monthly Bible study, The Grace Journal, if you simply write us here at The Message of Grace. The address should be on your screen. That's The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. If you prefer, you can also call us during regular business hours at area code 708-529-0520. Request tape offer number 292. That's tape offer number 292. The Message of Grace is a ministry of Grace School of the Bible, and we're glad you've been with us here today. If our study together has been a help to you, we're happy to put you in touch with the Bible study in this area where the message of God's wonderful grace is proclaimed from His rightly divided word. And friend, if you are still not sure of salvation, that your sins are forgiven, and that you have eternal life as a present possession, let us know. We'll help you send you some gospel literature that will show you the way. The address again is The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. Thanks for being with us today, and God's best until we meet next time for another Message of Grace.